I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, said bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Heller, have your way however you choose to. Just that you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with
it. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go no blow or live in a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because the saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said come as you are. He loved me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart. And since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me. Make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose, giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Radio, Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. My name is Deacon Mackey, and I will be your teacher as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank God for each and every one of you who have tuned in, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. This evening, we're going to open with prayer, and following prayer, we'll begin the Bible reading portion of the class. After that, we're going to open up the phone lines for you to answer review questions. Just remember to press 1 to enter the host queue. And as we go through the class this evening, please keep all background noise to zero. While you're not answering questions, just put your phone on mute. All right, let us pray. Father God, we thank you as we gather together this evening to take a look at your word. Some the first time. For others, it's just a review, Father God, but we learn something new each time we go through your word. And I pray this class this evening is pleasing to you, Father God. and pray these things in Jesus' name. Now we're going to take a listen to Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 6, and we'll see you on the other side.
The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Ecclesiastes 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successors do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise, too, must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does this so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Ecclesiastes 4. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when they have children there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain, since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, and to be happy in their toil. This is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Ecclesiastes 6. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite? This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who's stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?
All right, that concludes the Bible reading portion of this class. And before we move into the questions, I'm going to read the vital statistics of this book. The author is Solomon. And his original, his audience was the subjects in particular, was Solomon's subjects in particular, and all people in general. The purpose of this book is to spare future generations the bitterness of learning through their own experience that life is meaningless apart from God. The date written is around 935 BC, which would have been late in Solomon's life. And the setting was Solomon looking back on his life, much of which was lived apart from God. And the key verse in this book comes from chapter 12, verse 13. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Okay, we'll go into the questions now. Remember, if you would like to participate, just press 1 to enter the host queue. Question number 1, are most people content with life because of their hard work? Okay, that answer can be found in chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. You read as follows, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around the rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content.
Amen.
What's going on, E?
I'm good, my brother. I was trying to answer, but I was not quite on circuit yet. But that's
all
okay.
Right.
We're ready to go on.
All right. Question number 2. As Solomon observed everything under the sun, what did he realize?
I have.
Hey,
okay,
Eric. Hey, Matthew. Go ahead, Eric.
No, I'm fine. I don't have a problem with it. We have plenty of questions.
Okay. I had, was it chapter 1, verses 9 through 11? And then
yeah,
I 9
through 11.
Then I had something about 14 as well.
I had 12 through 15. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's
right. I'm probably off.
Well, nope, let's go to the teacher, the instructor.
Yep. I was looking for 14 and 15, but you can read 12 and 15 if you like.
15, okay, 14 and 15.
Yep, you can read 12 and 15.
I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. Oh, so true. But, yeah, I started at 12. Okay.
All right. Thank you both.
You're welcome, good brothering.
Question number 3. What did Solomon learn as he set out to learn?
Was it 16 and 17, chapter 1? 16 and 17.
16 and 8.
Yep. Can you go to 18 for me?
Thank you.
Okay. All right, it says, I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow.
All right. Thank you. Question number 4. What do Solomon and some people today have in common?
I have chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But also, I thought it went to 9 as well, but I don't know. Anyway, I have 1 to 3.
That's what I'm looking for. 1 to 3. Yep.
Are we good?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
1 to 3.
Okay. I said to myself, "Come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life." But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Hold on. So what they say, the only happiness they see is in verse 2? So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. I don't know. I ain't getting that one. Excuse me.
How many people you know, when they going through something, what's the first thing they do? They want to drink. A lot of people, when they celebrate, what's the first thing they want to do? Drink.
You mean what?
Drink. Right. They want to drink, yeah.
Yeah. Like,
okay.
You know, whether it's a sad occasion, a happy occasion, that's the first thing a lot of people, you know, want to do. Grab something to drink. Yeah.
Okay.
So that's what I was saying. What does he have in common with a lot of people?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All righty.
Number 5. What was the conclusion after comparing wisdom with foolishness?
Is it 12 through 16?
17?
Yes, ma'am.
16?
Well, no, 17. You can go to 17.
Okay. It says, starting at verse 12, so I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they're going, but the fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, sense, I will end up the same as the fool. What's the value of my wisdom? This is so meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. And then 17, so I came to hate life because everything done under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind.
Right, thank you. Okay, number six. Why should we find satisfaction in our work and enjoy food and drink?
I had two, and I had verses 18 through 26. I went too far?
Mm-mm. What did you have, Kayla?
I had 24 and 25.
I was looking for 24 through 26. Yep. Okay.
Yep, yes, ma'am. Thank you.
I gave up too much. Okay.
You was digging deep,
E. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. But who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This, too, is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Okay. All right. I need to see.
You're trying to figure that one out.
That was what question was that we just did?
Question six.
That was number six.
Okay. Wow. Wait 1 minute. Let me see something.
Mm-hmm.
Question six.
Can I read the footnotes?
Go ahead.
Yes.
I mean, I don't know what you're saying.
Yeah, I was asking.
Okay.
It says, is Solomon recommending we make life a big irresponsible party? No, he is encouraging us to take pleasure in what we're doing now and to enjoy good things in life because they come from God's hand. True enjoyment in life comes only as we follow God's guidelines for living. Without him, satisfaction cannot be found. Those who really know how to enjoy life are those the ones who take life each day as a gift from God, thanking him for it and serving him in it. Those without God will have no relief from toil and no direction to guide them through life's complications.
Okay.
That's so true. Yeah, so you know, we can go to work, we can get our check and we can enjoy ourselves as long as we know where it come from and we're serving him.
Right.
Yeah.
But it just kinda got me when it says that God will take my money and give it to somebody that's doing living his way better than I was doing. That's what kind of, I'm like, whoa. Let me see. That's the last part. Well, let me try this. Tell me how this sounds. I'm reading this now. For God gives wisdom and knowledge to joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is the vanity and grasping for the wind. So the person that's doing right may not have wealth, but then you got a brother that's out in the streets that's getting money, somehow or another. And I'm sure I'm going to ask you. They're going to make sure that they're not making sure. Go ahead. Thank you.
In Matthew chapter 25, or one of them chapters, Jesus gives a story of the talent. You know, the gold, he gave some so much. I think in chapter 10, it's the mina. But what he is talking about, if you'll notice, he gave them what they could handle. And he took a trip and he came back. And then he expected for them to, based on what he knew they could handle, to have increase when he got back. But one person didn't have increase. So he said, take that from him and give it to someone else. We've also heard it said that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous.
Right.
That is because, again, what Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. So that's kind of what he's talking about here, is that you can labor. He did it himself. He labored and raised all this wealth. And you remember his son, Rehoboam? Solomon handed him the kingdom of Israel. And in one, two meetings, he ended up losing 10 of the tribes. They went off to the north, and he was left with two.
Right.
So God always does that. He takes the wealth of the wicked, and he gives it to the ones, especially the case in Matthew 25, give it to the one who has 10. In other words, God likes to give his blessings to people who obey him and do something with what he gives them. They become good stewards. If God sees you handling well what he's already given you, he'll give you more. He'll even take from somebody who's not handling it well and give it to you. For instance, God took all the wealth of Egypt and put it in Joseph's hands. But Pharaoh had it before Joseph, and they couldn't live without Joseph. Pharaoh even went as far as to say, you can't even stand up or sit down unless Joseph know it. So God had taken all the wealth of Egypt and put it under Joseph's control. So he'll do that, but you have to be somebody, as the scripture says here, you have to be somebody, right, who handles well what God is giving you. If you want God to add more to you, then you have to be handling well what he's already given you. When sinners become wealthy, they end up losing it. God takes their wealth away and gives it to those who please him. And that's what Jesus said. Take the one he has from him and give it. And then he said, this is the way it's going to go. To those who have, they'll get more. To those who have not even what they have, they'll lose. So God expects us to invest well what he gives us.
Okay.
All right. Thanks,
Pastor. You're welcome. What Solomon is doing here is painting us a very vivid picture of what life apart from God, even if you're God's child, what life apart from God is like. I mean, Solomon, he was, in his day, just his tribute alone was $91 million. And for somebody in that day and that time, that was unbelievable. Okay, that's why people came from all over the earth just to hear his wisdom and just to see his wealth. Because it was like one of the eight wonders of the world. And so they came from everywhere just to hear and to see. Okay. God will do that for you. But if you remember, when the Lord asked Solomon, what do you want? Solomon said, to rule over your people like you would, basically. And so God said, I'm going to give you that and what you didn't ask for. I'm going to make you super rich, super wise. You know, so Solomon, with all that money, with all that wealth, with all that power, was able to do things we'll never be probably able to do, okay? He had what T.D. Jakes says, wealth gives you opportunity and access. And he had all the opportunity, all the access he needed. And so he went on that trip that we all longed to go on for us. What would we do if we had all the money we wanted and all the power we wanted? What would we do? And all the knowledge and wisdom we wanted, what would we do? Well, Solomon did it. And as we go through this book, you're going to see he super did it. I don't think any one of us will ever have 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. I don't know any man on earth going to achieve that. And he was able to support every single one of them.
Wow.
But he's looking back over his life now, and he found out life apart from God
is not worthless.
It's purposeless. And as Mackie was saying a while ago, trying to have all that was so funny. I was cracking up. Break out the liquor. That's what we do. Oh, somebody's dad did that. Break out the liquor. Oh, somebody's break out the liquor. They just got married. Break out the liquor. You just got your job. Break out the liquor. You just got fired. Man, we better break out the liquor. You just came in the house. Break out the liquor.
He said, we finna break it out.
I'm finna go to the bathroom. Break out the liquor. You come up with any reason to break the liquor out, boy, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
Ooh. Yeah. You know it.
That was a good one.
That seemed like they were doing that back then, and they still do it now. Excuse me. I'm sorry.
You're right. They was doing it then, and we're doing it now. And like he said,
you call it Pastor O, turn it up.
Turn it up. Time to turn up.
I like that saying. I'm going to go turn up for a while.
Something to turn up.
Woo. Come on, I'm ready, y'all. Let's rock and roll.
Break out the liquor. Bible class. Break out the liquor.
Lord have mercy. All right. Question number 7. Complete these verses, beginning with for everything.
What's the question of that, 7?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I thought we just did 7.
Nope, it's 3. I got 3:1, and then for the end of it, 3:8. I don't know if that's
yes.
right.
Yes,
okay.
That's correct.
Yeah, I got 8:3:8.
Yeah, and verse 1, it says, for everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And then 8, let me go to 8. There is a time to love. Did I miss something?
No, I'm sorry. I wanted you to read 1 through 8. I'm sorry.
Right.
Oh, okay. All right. For everything, there's a season, a time for every activity under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. It's a time for everything. That's something.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
And I like that because I know a lot of times, you know, we hold on to things longer than we need to. you know, just dwell on situations. And so it's, I really like these verses here.
And I like the one, it's a time to be quiet and it's a time to speak. Young lady, you know, come check on me every day and come ride with me. Or she drives me. And the whole time she talking and using profanity. And I'm like, I'm saying, when is she going to be quiet?
Right. Let's just ride.
Oh, I can't wait to get back home.
Right. Yes. Yeah. All right. Number eight. The things happening now are new, and we can change the outcome.
Okay, I got 9 through 15. And
what did you have?
I have 14. So I
could 14
not have
and
said
15.
Enough. Okay.
Yeah.
Are y'all feeling me, man? 14 and 15?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Mac, you won't be getting no free lunch from me ever.
That is not nice. Okay, you got it, Eric?
Oh, okay, hold on. So what numbers are we using?
14
and 15.
Okay. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before. And what will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over and over. Now that I understand.
All right.
I don't need no footnotes on
that one. Number 9. Has life become a little easier for some people knowing they can come back and see things after death?
I had a question mark on that one.
You ain't by yourself.
I got three.
Yeah, I had a question mark.
Okay. Who was that? That's it.
This is Rebecca Johnson. I got chapter 3, verse 22. Is that wrong?
Yes, ma'am. That's correct.
Chapter 3, verse 22?
Yeah.
Is that what she said? Okay.
Yeah, that's what she said. That's right.
So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Right. Thank you.
And I thank you, too, because I didn't know that one.
Yeah, I saw that. The last, and no one can bring us back to see what happens after we die. But and the question was, I got to bring it up on my phone, and I wasn't quite understanding.
I guess I probably could have worded it a little different. The question says, has life become a little easier for some people knowing they can come back and see things after death?
Right. I got a little baffled on that question, I'll be honest.
So
okay.
It's true that we're coming back to see things after we die?
Right. No.
Oh. You want to say something, Eric?
No, I was asking a question.
Oh, no. Good. Like, if you read it, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, so I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is our lot in life, and no one can bring us back to see what happens after we die.
Right.
So, like, you know, so with what I got from this, I'm saying, you know, like, you, once you die, you know, you're gone. You're not coming back to see anything. So, you know, be happy in what you're doing now. And, you know, as long as we're doing it in the Lord. Am I on the right track,
Pastor? I got it.
Yeah, that That does away with that thing that our loved ones are looking over the banister in heaven at us and looking out for us. No, they are not. They have gone to heaven absent from the body. If you can receive this, I was just having a conversation with Jesus yesterday about the bodies we get when we leave here before we get our renewed bodies that the Bible talks about. Because we was talking again, you know, he reminded me of a time when we walked through the Old Testament together, and we got to that time where Saul had, you know, just clowned until God cut him off. And so he needed to hear from Samuel, but Samuel was dead. So Saul had banished all the witches, and Jesus says, you remember that? I said, yeah, what did he do then? I said, well, he went to that witch at Endor, and she kind of knew something was funny, but she didn't really get it. And so Samuel pops up. She has a heart attack almost. But anyway, the point is Samuel popped up. And so once we was walking through, I say, because Jesus, he liked to just keep going. Like he did to men on the roof. You know what I mean? He see that stuff, and he just like to keep going. You know, like
hold on,
to Emmaus. When it seemed like Jesus was going to keep going, they said, hold up, come in the house with us. But he wanted to go in the house with them, but he act like he was going to keep going. So as we walking through the Old Testament, and I see that over there, I say, hold up, Jesus, wait a minute. Is that Samuel? He said, yes. I said, what kind of body does he have? Because Saul is talking to him, and bodies need a larynx, lips, teeth, tongue, voice box, throat, all that to talk. How is Samuel talking to Saul? And how is Saul hearing Samuel's voice, which he was familiar with? How is Saul seeing Samuel, who he was familiar with seeing? What kind of body did he have? Because they had a 30-day funeral for him. Remember, they mourned for him 30 days and buried him. Then what is this? So Jesus didn't say nothing. So we kept walking. And we got to the New Testament, and here we are in Matthew. It's chapter 17. Here Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah pop up. And I'm like, Jesus, because Jesus is ready to walk back down the mountain and just go about his business. But I'm like, Lord, here we are again with people who have passed away and got buried. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what you said. So
right.
What is that? What is Peter saying, let us make three tabernacles or shelters or houses? You don't make houses for spirits. What kind of body did they have? So I was having that conversation with the Lord the other day. He never did answer me. But anyway, I don't know what kind it is. But it exists. But as for us coming back here, no, that don't happen. Your parents ain't looking back. Your parents didn't leave here and turn into an angel and not even flying around you. You do have a guardian angel, though. And if you're married, you got two of them because they particularly for you. Okay? But as for us coming back to see what happened after we left, whatever happened, Jesus, I want to go back and see how Running for Christ doing. That ain't going to happen. That will not happen. And I won't want to come back and see how Running for Christ is doing because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us now we look into eternity like looking into a cloudy mirror or a foggy mirror. But Jesus says when you come into eternity, then you will know even as you are known. And evidence of that is all through revelations because the church is called the 24 elders, and when you see them in the book of Revelations, they know everything, and they're speaking on behalf of God, not angels. Some cases angels speak, but most of the speaking are the church, God's people who believed in Jesus, got caught up in the rapture, went to heaven. And it's all through the book of Revelations, everywhere you see the 24 elders. So those folk over there are not concerned about the folk on earth. The only folks in heaven that you saw concerned about the people on earth for the people who were dying during the tribulation period, and they came up in chapter 6, I believe, under the altar, and they asked the Lord, how long before you bring vengeance on those who killed us because we maintained our faith in you. And Jesus said, hold on a little while. Your brothers and sisters are going to get wiped out too. And once they all get here and these 7 years are over, then you're going to see vengeance. You're going to see blood flow as high as a horse's bridle. And if you've ever ridden a horse before, that's pretty high. And for blood to get that high, and the place where they're going to be fighting is called Megiddo or Harmageddon. Armageddon.
Oh, Armageddon.
It's a place in Israel where most of the wars on earth have been fought for that land anyway. But anyway, that's a real long story. But anyway, hope that helps you. No, we won't come back. No, we wouldn't even want to come back because we will know everything perfectly. And so we will not be anxious about our loved ones. We will know. That's why it's important for you to get your loved ones saved now. Not to say that you're going to get to heaven and know they're not saved. And if the people you know now and love don't show up there, you won't be hurt at all because of your perfect knowledge.
Oh, can I have one question? You was talking about the cloudy mirror or something. I got lost on some of that.
1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Okay, I get it then later.
It's where he talks about love, and down toward the end, he makes that profound statement. You know, he says, I think it starts in verse 12, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we see everything. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. That happens when you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. That happens for you. So you're not worried about your loved ones. The things you didn't know, you know perfectly. But as long as we're here, it's kind of puzzling. It's kind of hazy. But once we get there, then we'll know. The Lord promises that. So what we can know is we won't know everything here, but we will there.
Okay. Well,
all right.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, sir. Question number 10. Are the living better off than the dead and the unborn?
That's number 4.
Okay.
Another.
Okay.
I'll take that one either. You can rest. Hey, everybody.
Hey, I'm your brother.
Hello.
Hey, that's number 4, 2 through 4. And it says
1 through 3.
You want 1? Okay, you want 1. Okay. It says, again, I observe all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power, and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living, but most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. Okay.
Yes.
All thank right. you.
Thank you, Kat. Question number 11. A man is better off standing on his own.
I hear 8 through 12.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So
that's
okay.
Sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay, it says, this is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, then the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is easily broke. It's not easily broken.
All right.
Amen.
Yeah. All right.
Next. Oh.
Number two.
Is that true or false?
That's false.
Okay. I mean, that's what I had, but I know. Wasn't it a true or false question?
Yeah.
Come on, Sister Freeman. You got to answer the whole question.
Oh, you asked. I'm not the teacher.
Okay.
Well,
you got to
ask
them. Okay.
Number 12. Is it okay that you cannot get to the long list of promises you made to God? He knows you are busy.
Mm-hmm. Is that 2 through 6 or 1 through 7 in chapter 5? You want the whole thing?
I had 2 through 7.
Okay.
Oh my God. but if you want to read 1 through 7, it's no problem.
Okay. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open. Keep your ears open, Eric. And your mouth shut. The book said the other part. That's what the book said. And it is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises, and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven, and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make you a fool. Can't breathe. Make you a fool. Too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to make promise and make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and He might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Amen.
Amen.
Verse number 6, where it gets down to it says, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise made was a mistake. What type of promise could we make that he would be so offended about the way when we said the mistake? Or is that just anything?
Anything.
What he is talking about is let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything that cometh more of these is evil. What he is saying is let your, we used to say it another way. Don't let your mouth write a check.
Yes, I got you.
Okay, that's what I'm talking about. So don't let your mouth say, man, I'm coming through tomorrow. I'm going to get you at 8 o'clock. Man, no problem. I'm going to come and get you. But, man, ain't your car in the shop? Yeah, but I'm going to get it out the shop in tomorrow evening, and I'm going to be there in the morning. You know. And then in the morning you call and say, you know, man, I can't even do that for you. So you talked a whole lot up, and, you know, I'm going to need you to let me have a do-over. You know, I get a lot of those, but I'm going to need a do-over. What it means is God wants you to know what you're talking about. Don't say yes. If God, who is he that did his father's will? Jesus asked that question one day. Who is he that did his father's will? Him that says, I will, but then didn't. And the other one said, I ain't got nothing to do with that. I ain't going to even raise my hand. But then thought about how good God is and decided, I'm going to do that. The one who didn't come with the rash answer, I will, without even thinking about it, is the one who usually won't do it. But the one who thinks about it and then later decides to do it is actually the one who does God's will. You can see the difference in Peter and John. When they ran to the temple to see Jesus, to the tomb to see what Mary Magdalene said about Jesus being gone. When Peter got there, he went straight in. No deliberation at all. But John, when he got there, he outran Peter and got there first, but he stopped. He looked inside. He's the deliberator. Peter is impetuous. So you can see it in both of them, in their behaviors. And that's what the Lord is after. If God asks you, will you do something, if he's asking you, will you do it, you can say no. Jesus asked the rich young ruler, if this is what you need to do to inherit eternal life, what did the rich young ruler say? No. You can say no. God would rather you say, no, I'm not going to be able to do that because I'm going to be, you know, busy doing this. He's looking for that maturity because he already know you can't. Too many times we tell people yes when we know we can't. And Lord help if we go and do it knowing we can't, because now we're doing it with attitude. And you know what I mean? So he just kind of wants you to think about what you say before you say it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you have the right to say yes or no. If you're being asked a question, even by God, you can say yes or no. He definitely won't make you because, go ahead.
So is fretting in that phrase too, as far as threatening to do something, someone asks you to do something and you just like want to do it but you don't want to do it and you fret about it. Is that the same as having an attitude about it?
Kind of, in a way, because see, sometimes you can do stuff like the story. Who is he that did his father's will? Apparently, the first one fretted a lot and said, "I ain't even thinking about that," but then later decided to do it. I would think that if you do decide to do this for the Lord, then put your whole heart into it. But then I've had to do things for the Lord that I did not feel at all. But because he asked me to do it, I did it. And that's when I learned that's what means everything to him. He asked me to do it because he knew I didn't want to do it. I don't even like that. And didn't feel too hot about the people either. But he asked me to do it. And simply because he asked, I did it. Above all my feelings, all my misgivings, I did it. So he didn't look at me like I was a hypocrite doing something I didn't want to do. He looked at me as denying myself, taking up the cross and following him. That's when I learned that love is what you do, not what you say or what you feel, but it is literally what you do. Because look at Jesus in the garden. I ain't going to preach too long, Mackie. Look at Jesus in the garden. You look at him in the garden, sweating drops of blood. And that first question he asked his father was, is there another way? So he wasn't feeling that, you know. But then when God said, no, there's no other way, the cross is the way. Jesus, the second time he prayed that God would give him strength then to do the cross thing. Okay, and then he prayed that same prayer again, the Bible tells us. And then he went and found his sleepy disciples who was going to look out for him and went on and did what the Lord wanted him to do. So even like Jesus having to go to the cross anxious, so much so he's sweating drops of blood. You're talking about fretting. Ooh, that's some fretting right there. But he still did it. He still did it. Why? Because his father asked him to. Told him this is the way, and he went that way. So we would kind of want to do it like the Lord tells us, do everything with joy, but sometimes it ain't going to be like that, you know. But you have to do it. He'll credit you for doing it. Mm-hmm. But don't make promises to God. First off, you don't have to do that. But if you make a promise to God, do your level best. Don't treat God like he ain't nobody, like he one of the people you lie to all the time. He is not that person. God is, he tells you, don't, if I ask you, will you do a clothing giveaway for me? And you say yes. He ain't going to do nothing about your complaints about the actual work involved. He's just going to expect you to do what you said you would do. Other than that, just say no. Then you don't have to do it. And he won't hate you. He'll just go get somebody else. Remember when Mordecai told Esther, and I'm going to be through preaching Matthew for real. You remember when Mordecai told Esther? Okay, you think you're safe because you're up in there, right? But they gonna get you too. And God wants to use you, but deliverance for Israel will come just through somebody else. But God's giving you the chance, Esther. But if you don't want to do the job, then you can step aside, and God's going to get the job done. He'll just pick somebody else. Remember, he fired Saul, got David. Saul could have reigned, and Benjamin could have been in charge of the kingdom all the way through. But Saul blew it. Then him and Jonathan died on the same day, and David walked right into the kingdom.
Well, thank you, sir. All right. Question number 13. Has the justice system always been dependable?
Can that be 8 to 12 or wrong? I got too much. I hear it.
8 to 9.
I can't blame nobody but Crystal. Because, see, you had to get the whole answer.
Oh, yeah, the complete thought.
So we got 8 and 9?
Yes.
Okay. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. But every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king built land for his own profit. So I guess that's when he overtaxed the people, when he milked land for his own profit.
Yeah. You know, they're still gone today. The rich get rich, the poor get poor.
Yeah.
Good.
Question number 14. Is it true you come into the world with nothing, but with hard work, you can leave with everything?
13 and 14.
13 through 15.
Okay. Mm. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, it says, there's another serious problem I have under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our
riches with us.
Yeah, okay, that's
true.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. It's true, although some people act like they can.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, they'd rather take it with them than help somebody and leave it for somebody. But.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. They hoard it, hold on to it.
Mm-hmm.
Question number 15. Is it okay to never like what you have and always desire more?
Say that again.
Is it okay to never like what you have and always desire more?
I think no. I got it. It's not that 15-7, I believe, right?
6 and 7.
I thought it was.
No, 6 to 9. Oh. Just do there, it start
you,
at 7?
You can read 6 to 9.
Okay. It says, he might live a thousand years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. Like chasing the wind. Amen. Just like
you
chasing
know,
the wind.
Reading that makes me think about a lot of people who get caught up in social media because, mm-hmm. you know, magically everybody on social media lives the best life, drives the best cars, and they take the best trips.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know,
I noticed
a lot
the
of
same
people.
Thing, Mackie. Everybody on
yeah.
social media is fabulous. They always out at the best restaurants. They always turning mm-hmm. up somewhere. They just having a ball. They on cruises and everything
yeah.
else. Jesus said, and then they come home and can't make that car note, and they pray to me like they
yeah.
ain't never prayed before. Then they go open a refrigerator Monday morning. They were sipping martinis and these steaks. In the picture, but they open the refrigerator, ain't nothing in there but some Arm & Hammer sitting in the corner, halfway gone. That's crazy. That's crazy. But
they keep the refrigerator fresh.
Some of them are homeless.
And exactly.
They're homeless.
Spending all their money
on
the fabulous life. But it's like what Solomon was saying in the beginning, that is what we live for. That is what we think life is. And again, these are people, and they could be Christians too, who seem to believe that there's some kind of happiness in the stuff here. But it's not. It's fleeting. I mean, every time I get too into something here, the Lord brings up this passage of scripture to settle me down, to keep me thinking straight, you know. I know it by heart, but I want to read it. And this this right here slams in the face of everything that most folks live for. First off, it tells us in 1 John chapter 2,
okay.
verses 15 through 17. 1
okay.
John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love this world,
oh,
nor
yeah.
the things it offers you. We love everything in the world, and we even pray to Jesus to give us the things of this world and the stuff it offers us. We want to have fun. We want to go places. We want to do things. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. This is talking about an inordinate love for things over God, a person, place, thing, or thought, right, over God. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Right there, that's us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that is us. But that was our downfall in the garden. She saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, good for food, lust of the flesh, a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. When those three things happen, we fall. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. In other words, Satan uses these things to draw us off from God. What did he offer Jesus? The lust of the flesh. He offered Jesus the pride of life, right? If you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things. Amen? So these are not from God, but from the world. Satan uses these things to draw us away, and then the Lord closes by saying, and this world is fading away. So if all your stuff, if all your hopes and dreams are tied up in physical pleasure, everything you see, and pride and achievements and possessions, guess what you get when you get to the other side? Nothing. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus?
Yeah.
They both died. Like Solomon said, what's common to everybody, rich, poor, wise, or dumb, we all die. But the difference is where we go after we die and what we get after we die. It was Abraham said about Lazarus, while he was on earth, he didn't have nothing, but now he got everything. And he told the rich man, while you were on earth, you fared sumptuously every day and was dressed in the best clothes and had as much as you wanted, and now you have absolutely nothing but torment on top of your nothing. So the Lord says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. Think about what you crave. It's going away. Think about what you're working for, trying to achieve. It's going away. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Solomon said the same thing 3,000 years ago. Solomon said the same thing. That's how you're going to conclude that book. Again, he went off and lived a complete debaucherized life. You just read the book, okay, or get the movie Solomon. And watch it, and you'll see him in action and how he was not following God a whole lot of his young life, even though he had that wisdom and it stayed with him and it never left him. God never left him. He went wow. He went crazy. He even tried to marry an Ethiopian, and some scholars believe that the Queen of Sheba became pregnant by Solomon, and Solomon wanted to take that child and have that child follow him on the throne, but that child was not, his mother was foreign. It was a mixed marriage, one nation and another nation. And so the elders would never go for it, and so that didn't happen. But you get that kind of teaching when you dig down deep into his Jewish historical studies, and that's where you find them arguments. But anyway, Solomon did it. He went on the wild. He went chasing after everything. And in the end, looking back over his life, it was nothing. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. And think how many people work hours and hours and hours. I'll close with this. There's that man that worked at Ford Motor Company. I told y'all, 52 years. Okay, I don't even know how you do that. What did he start when he was 8? But anyway, he literally died in the plant, and his son was a heroin addict and inherited everything he spent all them years working for. He didn't enjoy none of it. Didn't we just read where the man said, I ain't got no inheritance? What am I working for? Why am I giving up all life's pleasures? What am I working for?
So don't
but
we
again,
feel like Solomon sometimes, Pastor O? Don't we feel like Solomon sometimes, like, okay, what's next? What are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing? What is it all about? You know, okay, you go to work, you just work. Why are we working?
You work to retire, and then you get retired, and you feel like, well, that was 30 years worth of nothing. And then, you know, so, you know what I mean? But that's it. You,
it's like
you
the
go,
older
year
you
after.
Think about it more. It's like the older you get, you think about it more. You're like, okay, well, you might as well make arrangements and get this done. Like, that's
you
the
know,
end. It's going to be the end. So you be like, okay, well, what is this all about? It's strange. And it's like you say just what he said. Well, this is all meaningless. It really is.
Here's the best thing you can do is take everything you got and use it to God's glory. That's the best thing you can do in life is to have stuff, but use it to God's glory. Like he talked about a little while ago, people hoarding things rather than, like you said, Kat, giving it to people in need. They'd rather hoard it and then die, and then their kids fight all over it, and there you go. Why not? You know, it's not a sin to be rich, but like my brother Richard says, it's a sin to die rich. What he means by that is... You have not shared with people. God didn't give you all of that. That's the scripture clearly says, even in the piece that I sent out today that he had me to rewrite, even that was one of them things where I didn't want to do it. But anyway, I rewrote it, and it's in there that God, he don't mind of having stuff, but he don't want stuff to have us. And God wants us, like it says in 2 Corinthians, having all that you need so that you can show kindness or generosity, you know, or benevolence on every occasion to share with those who are poor. It didn't say share with those you want to impress with what you got, but it said share with those who are poor. We have a habit of giving gifts to people who don't need nothing. And then people who need everything, we won't give them nothing.
Nothing.
My friends got five jobs. We get them a big Christmas gift. These people ain't got a toy for their kids. We won't give them nothing.
So is it wrong to not allow someone to maybe live with you or something like that if they're not, you know, responsible with their own money and not they won't go and find their own place to live?
God likes to give people a hand up. Not a hand out. He likes to give people a hand up. You see that in the book of Acts, the first six chapters. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6, the only people that they still happen to give food to in the daily distribution are the widows. Why? Because the men have become gainfully employed. Peter wrote that in his book. He said, if you've been stealing, if that's the way you've been getting what you need to live, stop stealing, get an honest job so that you can always have what you need and enough to share with those who are in need.
All right.
So, again, that's what God, he don't mind us having stuff, but he didn't give us all that stuff just for us. He gave it to all that stuff so we could share with people in need. But we become hoarders and put stuff in lockers and in our basements, in our garages, and just load them up. And then we die, and the people who come behind us, they don't care about their stuff like you do. It's all going to the to somewhere, if not the garbage. Because they don't care about your little hoardations. That wasn't their plan. They're getting rid of all of it, sell it all. You know, I was hoarding race parts. And the Lord, like, do you know you got about $3,000 sitting right over there? And so I started selling everything. king. I sold. Now I ain't got nothing left. I got a little bitty fan I got left for $25, and but I was selling stuff for $250, $300. It was a bunch of raised parts that I thought I needed, but then it didn't make the car faster, so I took it off and just laid it over there. But it was brand new. Some stuff never went on the car. I sold my race car, and I still got some brand new stuff that I was going to put on it. But I'm going to sell it. So that's, he called them hoarding.
You didn't give beer to the guy?
No, I meant to. I gave him as much as I could because I knew I wasn't going to need it. But the Lord calls it, you need to get rid of your hoardations. Your hoardations is an abomination. Get rid of it. So I just started selling. And then other stuff I just gave away. Just took it. I found the best charity to do with them clothes, and that's the Goodwill, because they use the clothes to hire people and
right.
Give people job skills. They, you know, they put
and
them
they
in
work with the people that are slow as well.
Exactly. So I started giving it, going up there on the hill by Home Depot. They got a beautiful little orange box up there. I put all the stuff in there. Now I have no more clothing hoardations, things I was going to get back into. That's all gone.
I might as well get rid of my shirts then, because it don't seem like I'm getting back into them.
I was going to get back
into them. That's not laughable. That's not laughable.
You know, get into them, give them away, and see, here's the thing. Somebody's going to get those clothes. Somebody's
right.
going to get whatever you're giving away, and they're going to thank God for it. And God is going to bless
good.
You because you made them thank
well,
God.
I need to take this stuff tonight, then. I need all the blessings I can get. But I'm serious. I ain't trying to make no joke. I'm for real. I need to get this out of my apartment. Yeah.
The hoardations.
Okay.
The abomination of hoardations.
I like that word. I'm going to see if it's a real word.
He know I probably wouldn't understood the real word, so he had to make up something that I would get. And when he said it, I bust out laughing because the way he said it. But when I looked around, I had so much stuff. And I was like, Jesus, where did I get all this stuff? Like you went to the store
Pastor
and bought
O.
it, stupid. Where you think you got it?
Pastor O.
Yeah.
Just for the record, I'm looking at this. I don't see hoardation nowhere.
No, that's one of my words. It's in my
that's
prayer.
What I was thinking.
The abomination of hoardations.
Oh,
but he
oh you got
about
whole,
that.
Okay. You got to hear the whole thing.
He talks about
okay.
that a lot in the Bible about how we hoard things, and God doesn't, he hates that. He hates that. I sometimes hate to even go in the basement because if I get to looking around and seeing stuff, Jesus, like, you need to get rid of all that. Hey, none of that being used. What are you doing? Waiting on the rapture? What? You know, I'm like, Lord, it's not my stuff. It's Sheila's. I'm playing it straight on.
They send the Sheila's
stuff. Like, do you get on her like that? Okay.
Yeah.
But we have one more question left.
Yep. Question number 16, last one.
Okay.
God has not decided on your life yet. So the more you argue with God, the more you will get. True or false?
I got
well, I love you. Argue with
hmm.
I'm sorry,
is that chapter 6, 10 through 12?
Yes.
Okay. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more words, the less meaning. No, the more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone?
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. And that was our last question.
Oh, good, brethren.
All right. Anybody got anything else? No? Pastor, you got any announcements?
You want a coffee break.
Right.
Oh, I know Lisa Thornton's father's, I know the viewing is Friday and the funeral is Saturday. Let me see. Pull up my.
Okay.
I know
oh,
the funeral.
Okay.
Let me pull up.
I thought I had my mic on. I didn't.
Oh.
Okay, the arrangements for Lisa Thornton's father, Mr. Fred Owen Frierson. His viewing will be Friday, July 8th from 4 to 7 p.m. at the Trinity Funeral Home on 4th Street in southwest Detroit.
Right.
The family hour for the home going will be from 9 to 10 a.m. on Saturday, July 9th. The service is at 10 to 11.
Okay.
Okay. And it's going to be at the International Gospel Center in Ecorse on 11th and Sally
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. This Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate will be preaching again.
Wow. Okay.
And, of course, Sunday I'll be starting a new book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians will be the new sermon series, the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's really only about three things, okay? And we're going to talk about those three things. Those people were steadfast. He wrote to encourage them while they were suffering persecution. And he wanted to straighten out some of their understandings about the last days, the end times, the coming of Christ to get his church. And so that's only five chapters, but chapters 4 is a big chapter and chapter 5. But we're going to go through all of it. So we'll start that sermon series this Sunday, Lord willing, that we're still here in this world and ain't got raptured or personally raptured. Okay. I don't know if Pastor Janice Tate and Jonathan Tate are back yet. If they're not, we continue to pray for them so that God will give them safe passage back home.
Okay.
His grace and favor be with them. And pray for all this mess going on in our world. I don't know what you're going to tell the Lord about it because he already know about it. And it's kind of up to us to do something about it. Because we make the laws that we live by. So pray for your government that they get it in their heads that the devil is using assault weapons to kill people. He is not using mental illness, and he is not using anything else other than assault weapon with a bunch of bullets in it. That's what he's using to kill people and large capacity magazines. So if you're going to talk to God about this, talk about that. Okay, a background check ain't going to stop nothing because the boy who just did this thing on July 4th passed 4 background checks. He had 2 incidences with the police, and they had to come to his house and take weapons. Okay, but he still, with his father's help, went and got more guns and more bullets, and then he climbed up on the building and shoot people. You know, this is the thing. See, the devil got a thing. None. He got permission slips from God to do this stuff, but it's up to us. And listen, church, the Lord says when my people called by my name would turn from their wicked ways, repent, and seek my face, then I'll turn and heal their land. So this world's only hope is praying Christians. because unsaved people cannot cry out to God. They cannot talk to God unless they're crying out for salvation. But those of us who are saved, we can talk to God, but we have to talk to him based on his word. We cannot be just saying, Lord, you need to stop the violence. Well, we're violent sometimes. So are you wanting to stop us? I remember Lecrae's discussion on evil when he said, do we want God to really stop all evil? Okay, if God stops all evil, are we not evil sometime? So the whole world would be wiped out. We have to leave that kind of thing to God. But what you can say to him is, Lord, the devil, not some group of people, but the devil is using people with assault weapons to kill people. We need a ban on military-style assault weapons in America, just like every other country on the planet that does not have over 300 mass shootings in 6 months. That is retarded. That is beyond retarded. And we've gotten so calloused and so cold, you can kill 19 kids and two of their teachers, and we just move on. We moved on from Buffalo. You know, we moved on from Uvalde. And I guarantee you, what's today, Wednesday? By Saturday, this thing that just happened won't be even talked about that much. Yep. And then once the Republicans pop up and say, American people don't want no law. There's illness is killing these people. And we did something about that in our bill. And there you go.
McConnell, be cool.
Exactly. You sound like a retarded joker.
You sound just like McConnell.
You sound like the retarded penguin from Batman, but, you know.
But when you retire from pastoring, you can do voiceover. Yeah, when you retire, do voiceover. I'll be your agent.
But that's where we are, and the devil is, boy, and when you see him doing this stuff, you don't need to inform God because he already gave him permission. That means, like when he gave him permission to go at Job, that meant Job had what he needed to defend himself against the devil. It was up to Job to use it. And so we have the vote here in America. If we get busy and point out, I wrote a thing on Facebook today about the bills that Republicans have blocked. If Democrats could get their mouths running to the people about, we passed this, Republicans blocked it. We passed this, Republicans blocked it. Then maybe this fall, history won't repeat itself and Republicans take the House and Senate. Because if you pay attention to history, as far back as Carter, after the Democrats have a bad time trying to fix stuff, a Republican comes into office. They get 4 to 8 years. They tear the country up. Then they're followed by a Democrat who comes in and he fixes everything up. And then because history repeats itself, they get saddled with a Republican House and Senate, and so they have to start compromising like Clinton had to work with the Republicans. Then Bush took over, tore the country completely up, and then Obama came in, fixed it up. Then Trump tore the country completely up, and then Biden came in. And now Biden could be saddled with a Republican House and Senate if history keeps repeating itself. And if they take over in the fall, boy, people will learn how to pray. That's all I have. Like Solomon said in the Proverbs, when we have good government, the people rejoice. When we have bad government, the people stress out. So it's up to us, y'all. It's not up to God to fix this mess. He's not coming down here to vote. And America is just one country on earth. The Lord is kind of into the whole universe and eternity, not just this moment in time. That's our business. So when you pray, pray to God, pray that people get out and vote. and get rid of the people who are allowing the devil to carry out his mission. Pray against the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. You know, that's who the devil was using in the Old Testament to get at Job. He used the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, and today he's using political parties.
Just try and grieve. And then the part, like you said, enjoy yourself. They're enjoying themselves. They don't care.
No, they are. Most of the people in the Senate are millionaires, and most in the House are millionaires. And they know all they have to do is stay up there through one term, and then when they retire, however much they were making, that's how much they get for the rest of their life. Then they can come back to Washington as a lobbyist because they know everybody up there and how it works. And so they go back to Washington to make even more money.
Mm-hmm. It's all about the money for them. That's it, period. Money and greed, and they're just enjoying themselves, having a good time.
Okay, like Crystal says, these are your announcements, and there you go.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Pastor O.
You're welcome. Yeah. Thank you.
And thank everybody that participated. It was a good class tonight. And we will be back next week with chapters 7 through 12. So let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this class this evening. I thank you for everyone that participated. I thank you for the conversations that we have and that we're able to learn about your word, Father God, and have fun. I just pray that everything that we are learning, that we're taking in, and we are living your word, Father God, we take it out into the world. It's good for us to sit here and gain more knowledge, but we have to use it. And I pray that we all are, and we all are obedient. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And now let's turn up. This is Crystal Tool right here.
Check it. Look at me, I'm all the way turned up. I ain't smoking, but my homie in here burnt up. Yeah, I'm working on him, but he's straight though. Couple girls tryna twerk it on me, wait, no, no.
Hold up.
Before you even roll up, I'm in here with my lady, can't you see me, man, I'm sold up. Man, I'm in here tryna celebrate a birthday. And you know I'm good on well, it's a work day. No matter, we still gon' kick it, and we ain't getting trippy. No Molly in my sippy, ain't fighting nobody, ain't nobody said tripping. And Southeast Dago in the building. Shout out to Peter Pan, Skyline Imperial, we out here tryna function. Holler if you with it though, probably think I'm rolling, I'm just high on the spirit, bro. The only thing we popping is the truth. Y'all don't hear me though. They probably think I'm rolling, I ain't on nothing. They probably think I'm rolling, I ain't on nothing. They probably think I'm rolling, I ain't on nothing. But what I got, you need to know about the homie. I'm turnt, 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 I'm turnt. Everybody slow motion, leaning off the potion. I tell them I'm straight, trying to keep my mind focused. Came 40 deep, clicked up, crew love. Got them looking at us crazy cause we so turnt up. Yeah, homie, I'm turnt, I'm turnt, I'm turnt, I'm turnt. I ain't popping, rolling, and I ain't burnt. So tell Mary and Molly, I don't need them to party. Someone woke up in the lobby trying to locate their wallet. While I'm 9 holes in, trying to work on my hobby. And I wish somebody would get me started. Hey, deuces up to Nipsey, K. Dot and Gang. I'm out here in the West, don't holler at me, man. My bloodstream clean, nothing running to my veins. It's 116, yeah, I'm still unashamed. I call it network, keep them out here fishing. You know I'm with the clicking, man, we out here trying to kick it. You know that we turn. They probably think I'm rolling, I ain't on nothing. They probably think I'm rolling, I ain't on nothing. They probably think I'm rolling, I ain't on nothing. But what I got, you need to know about the homie, I'm